Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Have you been enjoying the fireworks and things in the sky in the last few days? Anyone not like fireworks?
I don't like fireworks.
Yeah, I'm not a great fan of them. I like watching them, but I certainly wouldn't spend money on them. But have you noticed that it used to be, when I was a kid, it used to be bonfire night was like the 5th. Or and fireworks were on the 5th. Now it seems to be any time from, mid-October. And it probably doesn't stop now until Christmas. January they come out all again for New Year's. But, I quite like watching them. I quite like seeing them. But it's not just bonfire night anymore, is it? And in fact, you'll notice that quite a lot of fireworks go off around this kind of time of year, not because it's anything to do with bonfire night and Guy Fawkes, but it's more to do with Diwali. It's more to do with the festival of light, which Hindus will be celebrating. And they have a 5-day festival, which kind of is at the end of October into the beginning of November. So it's a kind of over the same kind of time that we have other celebrations going on. But this celebration that they have is to celebrate the overcoming of darkness and the forces of evil by light. Okay, so you can see why they kind of set off fireworks and things in the night. Or all during the day as well nowadays, I suppose. So I wanted to look at a little kind of over the next few weeks just about light. Because we talk about light as we come to Christmas. We talk about light when the dark nights start to come in on us. So I want us to just have a look at light. So when we read light in Scripture, question for you, just to keep you on your toes. If I said to you, what is light? How would you maybe answer that? What is light to you? How would you describe light? Something that dispels the dark. Good, okay. Okay, well, fine. That's fine. You're all probably just a bit dozy this morning. That's fine. That's okay. But it's an unusual question, isn't it? What's the answer to it? I think the reason that we kind of don't know what the answer is you sat here thinking, well, he's going to give us an answer in a second, and if I give the wrong one, maybe I'll look a little bit silly. But actually, I don't think there's a right or wrong answer, because however we describe light, we're always going to center it in what we see as being light to us today. So some of you might say, well, the sun gives me light. So light of the day, the sun. Some others might say, well, when I go home and I switch the light bulb on, my room gets illuminated. And for those of a persuasion like me, it's the torchlight as you make your way to the toilet block across a muddy field in the middle of the night on your campsite. And it's that light that illuminates my path. But however we describe it, it's always going to come out of something that we see, something that we understand around us from our culture, maybe. But Scripture wasn't written with our modern mindset in mind. Even though it's perfectly capable of speaking into our lives today, it wasn't written with that perspective in mind. It wasn't written with your perspective of what light means. So it's a very definitive understanding. When the Bible talks about light, we need to understand what it's talking about. And that maybe sometimes means that we need to take away the clutter that we have in our own expressions of it and our own understandings of it, and maybe stop them obscuring our view and say, what is it the Bible wants us to see? What is it the Bible wants us to view? So in this small series, I want to look at the theme of light, why it's so important, and the values that we can gain from it. So the subject of light, it won't surprise you, is a motif that starts at the beginning of Scripture and goes all the way through. It's a massive motif, and everyone keeps returning to it. It's returned to time and time again. So it's important that our understanding of what light is, when Scripture talks about it all the time, is referenced in what the Bible wants us to understand. It carries on throughout the Old, throughout the New Testament, and it has strong connotations that all of the early civilizations, they could grasp what this meant. Light is always associated with good. Okay? That's the motif that kind of goes through Scripture, that light is always associated with good and darkness is not. Okay? That's your kind of broad base. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at, today we're going to go, let there be light. And then next week, we're going to do that Jesus is the light. Then following after that, we've got a mission, and then we'll kind of come back again, that we, the Bible says, are the light. And then we're going to finish off where we started the year. So we looked at Ephesians, didn't we? And the main theme of Ephesians is living in the light. So we're going to look and have a little bit of a kind of at the very end of it. How do we live in the light? And by the time we've done that, we're kind of into the Advent run of welcoming the light into the world. So let's take a look at the origins of light, where the motif has its beginning and its end. And it's very simple for you if you've got your Bibles. It's the first page and the last page. Okay, very simple. I like scriptures that are really simple. So if you want to say where it starts, it's in the beginning, right at the very beginning. And if you want to know kind of where it's heading for, well, it's also at the very end of your Bible. So kind of have a look at that, because I think that's quite important. That God starts his word with something and ends his word with something. And I think we're supposed to kind of grasp what's in between. Because it's not a throwaway remark. So, Genesis 1, starting at verse 3. So we'll ignore the fact that in the beginning God, because that's just eternal. Okay, and we'll start with verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And surprisingly, there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And evening passed, the morning came, marking the very first day. Nice and simple, yes? All good? We're all on the same page? Kind of, this is good, we can see what God is trying to say to us here, can't we? Yeah, well, we're all nodding, great. So I want us to consider a couple of things. I want us to consider, by the way, this is great. This is really good. I like this. I want us to consider that the opening statements of Scripture start with God declaring something. God speaks, and in that utterance comes about existence and substance. The very power of God speaking. And the first words that we hear God speaking that are recorded for us in Scripture are these. Let there be light. And we behold separation, distinction between light and darkness, day and night, the Bible records for us. So isn't it strange then, now that we've got all of this light and we understand what light is, isn't it strange that it's not until the fourth day that God creates the sun and the moon? Think about that for a second. We have light, we have night and day, but it's not until the fourth day that God says, let's create a sun and a moon. And it's very specific when it says this. It says, let's make them to govern the day and the night. So the sun is not our light. Okay, so there's the first misconception to get out of the way, because most of us like the light, don't we? Most of us like the sun. And hands up if you like the sun. Now, if Sam Heppenstall was here, and I asked the next question, she'd be putting her hand up. So who likes dark and cold? Alina. Really? Very few of us like dark and night, don't we? I mean, we kind of suffer it and we can find ways of getting through it. But actually, we're our most natural when it's nice and sunny, nice and warm. We're getting vitamin D in our system. And actually, all the world, have you noticed in summer when the sun's out, people are just nicer? You ever noticed that? People will talk to you, say hello. They're just more polite. Very weird. just because it's sunny and nice. I think we're made. I think we're creatures of light. I think we're made to enjoy light. And it's something inherent in us, which is not a surprise, is it, when we find that we are made in God's image and God is light. So what is it the Bible is wanting us to see here? What are we supposed to see in these very opening verses? Remember the blind man we looked at a week ago in John's Gospel? Because we were doing one of the miracles, and the sixth miracle was the blind man who was born blind, being made to see. One of Derek's favourite passages. He told me, "Oh, that's the first message I ever preached was that passage." Is that right, Derek? Yeah. One thing I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. Coming out of darkness into light. I think we can see how the motif develops, yeah? Through Scripture. So this blind man that we looked at, the whole point of this story was to bring illumination to his life, to shine truth into darkness. You see, there's a very real association in Scripture where God's goodness is light. So light is where God's goodness is, and darkness is being separate from that. It's being devoid of God. So when God speaks over the earth, "Let there be light," he brings light into something which is chaotic and dark. He brings his substance to bear. So light speaks to us first and foremost of God's dwelling place. It's where he chooses to be. And this is the theme which gives us the big picture of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we have God separating light from darkness. And we're not, at this point, we've established, talking about the sun. So this is before the sun comes into existence, before the moon comes into existence, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So it's speaking of where God interjects and comes into being, where he starts to, this is where my presence is going to be. And where my presence is, there is light. Okay? And then when we flip to the very end of Scripture, we have the same words being said, speaking of where God dwells in his total fullness. Okay? I kind of could go off on a big speech here about that when God hovered over the earth, it was chaotic and dark, and then God stepped in. Depends on your reading of things, but Revelation 22 verse 5 tells us this about the New Jerusalem, about Zion, about where God dwells, about our final destination. And it says there will be no night there. No need for lamps. No need for a sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Beginning and end. It ends and starts. It starts with God's light, God's presence, and it ends with the no need for any other light whatsoever, because God's light, his presence, his glory will shine all around. And the entire canon of Scripture, therefore, is bookended with the same truth. Where God is, there is light in its fullness. In very simple terms, light dispels darkness. So who said that? Give yourself a pat on the back. Light dispels darkness. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Have you ever tried to shine a torch and remain in darkness? It doesn't happen. As soon as you turn a light on, darkness has disappeared. It's gone. In fact, all we're left with is perhaps shadows and maybe just something that reminds us that there's darkness around because we have a shadow, but the light becomes the entire focus. So light dispels darkness. It brings about, therefore, safety, guidance, and the ability for us to see, to pick out details, to see what's around us. And without it, we are totally blind and lost. Anyone ever been in pitch black? darkness. Because until you've actually been in it, you don't know what it's like. It's really weird. So I went caving once, and when you're caving, you got your light on. I don't like caving. I don't like being underground in cramped positions. But we had to take a load of kids on a holiday once, so I had to be brave. Yeah, it's fine, no problem. Follow me. And off we went, and then we got down into this big cavern underground, and they said, right, okay, now we're just going to turn... And it was all lit up, this cavern. And they said, right, we're going to turn your headlamps off. So we all turned our headlamps on. We're just going to turn the lights off now, and you're going to experience total blackness. And I tell you, it's like, boom, it's engulfing. Those of you who've experienced it, it's like, what? There is no light. There's nothing for your eyes to adjust to. It's just nothing. Blackness. And it's eerie, and it's not nice. And it was lovely when the lights came back on. So light dispels darkness, brings about safety. Without it, we're totally blind and lost. I think that we are supposed to pick up the idea from Scripture, right from the very first writing, that being in God's presence is good, and outside of Him is bad. And I think that's very relevant from the very first words given to us in Scripture. Because at the end, it's telling us this is the goodness we're heading for. This is the beauty. This is the fullness of it. When we get home at night and we unlock our doors, especially now the nights are drawing in, and a lot of people in our congregation will go, you know what, I'm not going to venture out at night now because it's just too dark. And I fully get it. So when we get home at night, if we come home and it's been dark and we unlock our doors, it's dark, but we can still be somewhat cautious because we tend to know what's there in our own houses, yeah? So if you walk in your house, you kind of know there's a bit of a cabinet there. And in my house, well, you don't know in my house, it could be anything in the hall. But generally speaking, you can pick your way through the dark because you kind of know where things are. You're familiar with stuff. You ever thought that in your life you might be just familiar with stuff and you just tiptoe around them? I know, just know they're there, I'll just ignore them. We come home at night, we lock our doors, it's dark, we can be cautious even though it's familiar. We know what's around because our minds fill in the blanks for us. And then when we flick the switch on, the lights shine and there's a sense of security and welcome. You are safe at home. That's all familiar to us, yeah? Or is it just me? It's familiar to us. We like putting a light on and seeing what's around because it helps us walk around things, not get knocked, not bang our legs. We're safer. Scripture, I think, is trying to point us to an absolutely unavoidable truth. Where God is, there is light and hope, safety. Yeah? He is good. Light is good. And an absence of God brings with it darkness and despair. So we should perhaps see that and carry through our readings of the Bible. So whenever we kind of see this motif of light, we should be able to kind of form it into that now. We're not talking about sunshine. We're not talking about a torchlight. We're talking about God's presence. It signifies His presence. So when we read our Bibles, when we read darkness and chaos, it is the opposite of light and order. What was the world like when the Spirit of God was hovering over it? It was formless. It was a void of nothingness. It was chaotic. And we have this reasoning throughout Scripture that a wild sea, is something to be scared of. It's something which is... it's a force of nature. And, you know, even now, I would say to you, if you've not got a healthy respect for the sea, get one. Because it's unpredictable. And even if you think you're the best sailor in the world, shush. The sea can have a habit of turning you upside down, separating you from your boat. And then there's these really nice people in yellow jackets and helmets and they've got helicopters and all sorts and they can come out and drag you out before you kind of go under, says the voice of experience. But the sea in Scripture, when you read about the sea, and we talked about Jesus walking on the sea, didn't we, in Galilee? And his kind of preeminence over it. He was able to walk over chaos. He's able to walk over all those storms. But the sailors, they understood that the sea was a place of chaos, somewhere they didn't understand. They were rightly scared of it. In fact, they thought that that was the gates of hell and that all of the dead people were kind of underneath the tumultuous sea. So isn't it strange then that when we get to Zion, when we get to this new Jerusalem, that the throne of God, it tells us in Revelation, is surrounded by, what's it surrounded by?
A sea.
A sea. But what's the difference with this sea? It's like glass, it says. In fact, the hymn writer says, the crystal sea. We've all sang that, haven't we? Gathered by the crystal sea. Because what we're seeing here, what we're signifying here, is that what is seen as chaotic in the worldview, what people are seeing as chaotic and out of control, in heaven is completely in control. God reigns over it. And I was always confused. I'm thinking, I like my sailing, I like my windsurfing. What's going to happen on this? No waves, nothing. Just a crystal sea. Thanks. But then I read that actually I've got a new earth to enjoy. I've got the beauty of a new creation to enjoy. So all is good. So therefore, I think when we consider light, I think we need to maybe change our perspective a little bit about what is light. Light most frequently symbolizes this in Scripture. God's purity and goodness. It symbolizes truth and knowledge. It symbolizes God's presence, and it symbolizes his favor, his blessing, his life, and his salvation. And it is opposed to, it is the opposite to filth and wickedness, error and ignorance. That's all darkness. But that's a world we're very familiar with, isn't it? A world we're born in, a world that surrounds us. You know, we're in the middle of a, whatever we want to celebrate it, and lots of people celebrate this time of light because it's kind of winter and it's, we want a celebration of light over, you know, it's going to end, we're going to come through it. So we have these celebrations at the beginning of winter. It's strange, isn't it, that we also associate it this time with like one of the greatest days of evil, where people celebrate Halloween, that was actually taken from a Christian thing that was celebrating the fact that even though people were dead, we're going to see them again. All Saints' Eve, All Hallows' Eve, followed by All Saints' Day on the 1st of November. So what is suddenly being paganized and made into this evil thing where people celebrate and dress up as skeletons and they knock on your door and do all kinds of things to your car if you don't give them anything, although they don't seem to do that much nowadays. That was something that the world has taken and gone, you know, some of us like dark, we like celebrating that, we're accustomed to it, so we live with it. It's just one of those things. I wonder how much in our Christian lives we kind of go, you know what, I'm just going to settle for it. We know it's there, and it's okay, I'm not banging my foot on it, I'm not banging my knee against it, I'm just aware of it, so I can just circumvent it, doesn't bother me. And God's going, no, why bother having that there? Why don't you expose it to the light completely and let me deal with it? I'll park that one there for you. Because for many years, there was stuff in my life as a Christian that was really dark. Got to be honest. And I knew it was there. And I would tiptoe around it. Sometimes I would embrace it. Just going, oh, it's just life. That's just how it is. Until God goes, no. Give it to me. Let me shine my light on it. And we often talk to people, don't we, about bringing things into the light. Bringing devil's deceptions and lies into the light. Why? Because when a light shines, there is no darkness and Satan has no hold. So bring stuff into the light. So, If God's goodness and mercy and light and all of these different things is the truth, why do we settle for things that are less than that? Why do we compromise? See, being in God's light is a place of settlement, joy, love. It's where we find our natural being, and it is definitely not a place of abandonment. Darkness is a place of abandonment. But I think some of this is entirely outside of our comprehension, because some of our aspects of God, we sometimes make God so kind of so understandable to ourselves that we kind of almost take what God is and we kind of make it fit what we would like him to be. And in doing so, we kind of just squeeze him down into an image that we can cope with. When the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy of God, when he's teaching him how to be a good pastor of a church, how to bring people on, how to teach them the truth, he expresses it this way to him. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, talking of God, he alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Because we're all about coming to God and approaching him, being in his presence. We sing about it, we talk about it, and there's a real truth to that as well. Paul goes on to say, no human eye has ever seen him. Do you struggle with some scriptures on that one? No human eye has ever seen God, nor ever will, says Paul. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. What Paul is saying here is, look, Timothy, forget all of these things that you might want to try and compartmentalize, put in compartments and bring God into. He is so beyond that. He is so out there that you could never box him in with your kind of your views and your understanding. He is way beyond us, way beyond our comprehension. And he is so pure, so brilliant, so life itself, that us mere mortals cannot look at him. So I consider this for a second. No human eye has or can see him. And I'm not sure how we explain that. I'm not even sure how we explain some scriptures that seem to say that God did meet with people and they did see him. Anyone think of any off the top of your hand? Moses, nice one. We'll deal with Moses in a second. Any others? Abraham? Joshua? See, we've got all these grandiose figures, haven't we? Then they met God. They sat down with him, had a cup of tea, chatted kind of what we do. God is so pure, so holy, so righteous that no human eye can look upon him. So is Scripture telling us something different? We can only speculate, therefore, and I'm going to be a bit of a theologian here, we can only speculate that all these occurrences of people seeing God are what we call, or what theologians call, a theophany. It's a human form of God, a manifestation of God in human form. Some theologians also call this a Christophany, a Christ-like appearance of God. And you'll see these throughout the Old Testament. Things like the leader of God's army, angels, the major angels, all these different things. They are manifestations that we humans can deal with because they look a bit like us and we can deal with it. And these are some subjects that they're good to wrestle with, as indeed Jacob did. No one mentioned Jacob, did you? Didn't Jacob wrestle with God? Think of the instances where God positioned himself in close proximity to people, but without being fully seen. Like Moses. Well done, Jesse. Like Moses at Sinai. Or when heavenly messengers come down to bring news of God. They are all associated with light so bright that we humans have to avert our eyes. do like his graphics. We have to avert our eyes. See, Moses got the suntan of all suntans. Forget being around my bonfire for about 8 hours. This guy, his face was... so much so that what happened, they had to put a veil over it so that other human beings, when they saw Moses, wouldn't have their eyesight kind of disturbed. That's quite something, isn't it? Because he'd been in God's presence. But had he seen God face to face, eye to eye? Because Scripture's quite clear that that can't happen. So something else is happening. So there's a closer proximity to God, which nobody is saying doesn't happen, because it does. But we know that Moses could not have been exposed to the full glory of God. So his suntan, as bright as it was, came from a partial exposure to this light. And when we read that Moses met face to face, because Scripture does say that Moses met face to face, some scriptures are quite helpful in that they kind of tell us that this is talking about a closeness of relationship rather than a physical eye to eye with God. Because that's at odds with so much scripture. But having a close relationship with God is not at odds with scripture at all. In fact, that's what scripture points us towards, and it's the desire of God's heart. The Bible clearly tells us in Exodus 33:20, and you know, if you want to look for the passage where it says that Moses met with God face to face, that's actually in chapter 33, just a bit before this. So you kind of got Moses met with God face to face, and then Exodus 33:20, but you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. And that's when Moses had asked for God's glory to be seen. And God says, okay, Moses, I'll let you do it, but you can only see me from the back. I'm going to hide you in the cleft. I'll walk past you, but you can only see me from behind. You cannot look at my face, because if you look at my face, you will die. So most translations are quite helpful in that they tell us that meeting face to face is as one speaks to a friend. It's talking about a closeness of relationship. Moses had a fantastically close relationship with God, as did Abraham, as did Joshua, as did all these figures that you shouted out previously. And even today, because I was thinking about this myself, even today I think we can use this expression today of somebody godly that we meet. And we can all think of somebody in our lives that's been a great encouragement to us, that has been godly, that has been Christian, has been a really good example of living a life of faith. And one of the things that you might say about them is that you can see God in their face. Is that common? I used to say it about people in this church who they're not with us anymore, but I remember as a young kid thinking, I could sit and listen to these people all day. Because there's something beautiful about the way they express and talk about God. And in fact, their faces seem to shine with this relationship that they have. I think that's the same thing. The closer we get to God, the more God's light will radiate from us. So light, therefore, has a far-reaching design on how we approach Scripture and the references it contains to it. Light describes the glory of God. Light defines God. Israel was supposed to be what? A light to the nations. Scripture illuminates our path in the ways of God. His word is a lamp to my feet. The people who walk in the light walk with God. So if Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, let's skip to the New Testament and Jesus coming and fulfilling God's demands and everything that God wanted to do for us, to bring us to him, that what is the church's job? If Israel was a light to the nation, the church is light to the nations. It's not any different. If God's come into your life, and by the way, that's not a replacement theology. okay, before anyone starts grabbing me and saying, hang on a second, are you saying that we're the same as Israel? No, we're not, no, I'm not, okay? Israel are a very special people, and they remain a very special people. But as the church, we have this role, this responsibility, because we've been brought into the light of shining forth the light of God's beautiful gospel. The entirety of the story of the Bible, the entirety of this book, is of our journey from darkness into light. Actually, no, let's scrub that. It's more complete than that. It is the story of our walk away from the light in the first instance, and then the light pursuing us to rescue us from the darkness that we have embraced. You see, it's not far, is it, into Scripture before you get to chapter 3 and you find that Adam and Eve decide, we know better. And all of the goodness and everything that's given to us, we know better. And we embrace darkness. And we have embraced darkness ever since. We abandon the goodness of God from our own understanding. But God, in his compassion, makes a way back to him. Have you ever thought why it's difficult for us when we become Christians? Why do we not just suddenly stop doing everything that's bad and we start amazingly doing everything that's good? It just doesn't happen, does it, really? Some things go amazingly and we give God all of the glory and the praise for that. But often our journeys of being Christians is one of learning, one of pushing back against things, one of having to deal with this fight and then another fight and then another fight. And we mature, because that's what Scripture says we do, as we overcome them day by day. Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20, say this. This is a prophecy. So think about the beginning, and then think about what's coming at the end. Isaiah says this: no longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will never go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. And I hope that's helpful for us. It certainly made me think a few things through in the past days. And I, even as I sat down this morning and reread it, I'm thinking of a load more. And I said to Steve and Jamie, the problem with doing something like this is you end up with more questions than you have answers for. We hopefully will discover a new understanding to the way in which we can establish the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the human expression of God who laid aside his glory to come to us, to bring us back. He is the light of the world. Perhaps we can even come close to understanding what it means for us, as Jesus declares to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, that you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So just as God's presence is the light we are created for, so Israel was supposed to be a light to the surrounding nations, showing the abundance and the joy of belonging to God. The challenge to us is that we are too his disciples. We are followers of Jesus, and we are supposed to be light in this dark world. So as we discover more about light, let us be determined to let our light shine before men.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.